because I had to be about three places yesterday, and I couldn't be two at one time, and that was the one I couldn't get back over across town for that one. And so I'm glad. It sounds like I would have probably been embarrassed. That was the intent of embarrassing you, probably, I think, Alan.
It was very
now,
good.
Now, were the rocks being thrown at you?
Yeah. Well, I believe it was. They said it was the wind, but I believe it was the wind. There's no wind in here this morning. The rocks are still coming.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know if it had something to do with their throwing ability. It's kind of like my tee shot. I mean,
there are all kinds of excuses going on. Not from our team, by the way, but
I'd get half my green fees back because I didn't use the fairways. But and I thought maybe that's what it was over there. But literally, you think they were throwing at you?
Yeah, I really believe so. But hey, we got pictures of it. I'm gonna check the evidence.
Well,
rerun.
Yeah. Okay, let's get into 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5, ladies and gentlemen. Chapter 5. We were off last week, Easter. And we been away for a while. It sounded like getting back together again yesterday was causing the competition spirits to permeate through our department. And there's a sweet, sweet spirit here today. Let me just remind you, in 1 Corinthians, Paul literally took the roof off of the church because he went in there and kind of, not so much clean house, but he kind of had a prayer meeting with them, the church at Corinth. And as he took the roof off, he wanted to look in there and he wanted to see what was wrong with the church and deal with it. And you remember 2 Corinthians, as Denny and I are opening up what Paul is writing, his whole gist of his writing has changed. He's not opening up the roof, he's opening up his heart. And he's sharing his heart with the people because it's kind of like the Marine Corps where you go in there and you just tear somebody down in order to build them back up again. And in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is doing is making sure this fellowship, this body of Christ, this local group of people in a very strategic place in Corinth was not only doing things properly, but they were believing properly. They understood because he knew that they were going to be the ones that were going to go out into this large town and share Christ and bring people in, that he wanted to make sure that their theology was right, their understanding about Christ was right. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians is really opening up his heart. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse number 1. We probably won't. I'm going to try to get through 2 Corinthians 5. But that's all right. There's always next week. And then he comes back, and there's that week. We're just plodding along here until we get into that. Y'all going to really like the new building. How many got to go to the new building last week? Did y'all go find that room? Woo-hoo! Did you find that entrance door coming into that room? Did you find that parking lot right out there a few feet? I mean, it won't be not too far for the walkers to come on in there.
There's a whole other story that I can get into that I haven't yet this morning.
I'm setting you up to get into it.
Thank you.
But I really like where we are. There's restrooms right next to us, and it's a great location. And I'm not saying Wes showed favoritism, Alan, but y'all need to thank Wes for the designation of where Soul Support's going to be. It's a great, great location. The only problem some of you are going to have if you're going to stay with us is you got to set your alarm a little earlier. I'm hearing some groanings already, Alan. I'm going to be speaking about groanings today, and after yesterday, there's probably a lot of groanings in here today. There were a lot of groanings getting out of bed this morning. Ugh. You know? Wow. You know, at our age, we know where to get. We just can't get there anymore. We're more audible in our walking, aren't we? In our moving. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 1. For if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. And since, Alan, you brought up the bodies, that is creaking and moaning and groaning, let's talk about the body here. Verse number one, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this present, yes, mortal body that you used yesterday in whatever your activity was. He's talking about our earthly house. He uses the term tent. I use the term earth suit. Our body is but an earth suit. It's a container. It contains valuable stuff, but it's just a container. It's temporal. It's a tent. It's an earth suit, and it houses something very precious, the soul and spirit of a person. I've shared with you before that the same 14 chemical elements in dirt are the same 14 chemical elements in human flesh. The Bible shares with us that when we die and that earth suit is placed into the ground, over time it will decompose, and the Bible says you shall return to the earth earthy. And I thought that was a real neat verse when I found out that the previous thing about the chemical components and everything. Whoa. Hey, Joey, you're into this. It's just science proving God.
Exactly.
I mean, God's already said you're going to return to the earth earthy. You're going to decompose because that's what you're made out of. Now, I'm not trying to devalue most of you in here. I'm saying you're dirt.
But we are.
Some of you people know this better. I don't know what's the value of that on the market today. You know, one time it was about $12.
Yeah, it's not much. The chemicals in powdered form.
Powder, hey, we're nothing.
Cameron.
Yes, Rob.
You're dirt, right? I've got a question.
Rose, where are you? Madeline, it was good that you said banana this morning. Because he's got an intent this morning. Yes, Robert.
What do you think? Answer my question.
You're
sitting there making fun of a fine answer.
I'm waiting
for
you. Oh, you got the answer too?
No.
Oh, okay.
If we are dirt, why do we take care of this piece of dirt? Why
is it
always giving us so much problem?
It's part of the fall.
There you go.
I know what it is, but I mean.
Oh, no! And Robert, let me say. If you let that out, you'll be out of business.
Most likely.
Because you own a hair shop, don't you? And a beauty shop and everything. And you're making everybody look good. And it's only temporal. They come back again. That's called repeat business. Yeah?
We take a little bit of that piece of dirt, don't we?
You're ripping people off. It all started, Joey, back in the garden, didn't it? Yeah, it started back in the garden.
It's what we call today the second law of thermodynamics.
Yep.
Everything tends towards decay.
Yep.
It's the result of the fall.
And we started out living. We started dying. Mm-hmm. We started breathing. And so Paul's trying to get these people in perspective here. There will be a day that you're not going to be here physically forever. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid today, but folks, we're going to die one of these days. Now, we're here. We're a pilgrim. We're here for a short period of time in reference to eternity. And so we start out as a temporal body, and God took that, and He breathed into us right through our nostrils. He breathed in us the breath of life. When He breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath, He blew Adam up. It's just like a, He blew him up. You see, whatever God forms, He fills. And everything in creation God formed, He filled. He filled the earth. He had man. He created man. He filled him up. And He breathed in him the Spirit of God. The only redeemable thing inside of your earth suit, I don't care how it's shaped. I don't care how it's shaped. The only redeemable thing you have is the Spirit of God that's within you. And that's the only thing that's redeemable. Is we're going to get, Paul's going to talk to them about death in just a minute. He wanted to make sure that their theology was right, their understanding of death is right. Because, Robert, you're exactly right. He's in Corinth, which is, I allude to as the First Baptist Las Vegas. He's in Corinth, And there were a lot of concern about temporal things. There were concerned about outwardly things. And there was concern about this. So Paul says here, he uses this phrase in verse number 1. We might get to verse number 2 today. He uses this phrase in verse number 1 about a tent. He said it's a tabernacle, this earthly house of this tabernacle. And he's talking about a tent here. Death was spoken of in dissolving the tent. The tent is taken down. Your earth suit is taken down at the time of death. I'm really not trying to be morbid today, and I don't know if you've ever been with a loved one or anyone at the point of death. I don't know if you've ever been in their presence when they literally breathe their last breath. I'm telling you, folks, you know it. Wow. I'm not saying let's just line up and go find somebody that's dying and you go sit there so you experience what Emory's saying. But I'll tell you, I've been there when they literally take that last breath and you know it. They are different.
Yeah, right.
They are nothing. They are nothing. Their tent has been broken down. And Paul opens this chapter with the assurance that this earthly house, this tent, will be destroyed. And he knows that there's a, he says in verse number 1, that there's a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. And this word here, the tabernacle, is spelled S-K-E-N-E, skinny, which means a tent here. This is the same word that they used in the Old Testament in the wilderness when they were carrying the tabernacle from place to place to place. It was temporary. It was just a tent. It's a flimsy old thing. It's just a tent. It's not a big building, but this is referring to this earth suit that we have right here. And this temporary tent is taken down, but a new one, a permanent building, is awaiting us. And this is the building from God. And here's the sense, because God is the one who gives it to us. Verse number 2. This is a carryover from the picnic yesterday. Verse number 2. For in this we groan. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Talk about heaven stuff here now. For we that are in this tabernacle, down here this earthly suit, we do groan. We do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon. This mortality might be swallowed up in life. You see, as we get older, we find ourselves groaning. Literally, just getting out of bed, we groan, because this earth suit is beginning to break down. Excuse the phrase. We're not what we used to be, but we still got this earth suit, and regardless of what Robert says, we try to take the best care of this temple. Because right now, this side of heaven, as we're talking about the temple, it houses the Holy Spirit. And so you do have to be careful what you take into the temple. Robert? Okay. We do have to be careful how we take care of ourselves and our health and everything. And we're not saying be oblivious to health because it's only temporal, we shouldn't worry about it. But if that's the case, then go into glory. Because it's only then that you'll be like Jesus. It's only then that you'll have that glorified body. It's only there that you'll have that eternal house.
I heard this morning on the radio a girl singing, "I'm Alive to Live for You." That's really a cool way to think of it. That's why we're alive, to live for Him.
I want you to sing that when I get to the end.
That's
a great song.
I never heard of it. That was the chorus of the line, and it stuck with me.
Because there is a purpose that God gave us for this temple body while we are a pilgrim passing through. There is a purpose. It's more than the mission statement at Sagemont Church. We are to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world, because we have an assignment. We haven't got to the verse yet. Maybe next week we'll get there. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ.
Yes.
We're His representatives. So even in this mortal tent that I'm wearing, this earth suit and everything, as I'm moving through this land, I have a purpose here. And He's saying there's going to be a house in heaven, a building from God, and even there you won't be found naked. Verse 3, it says, "For so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked," talking about heaven. Here's the reason why. Because when God looks at you in heaven, I don't know what your understanding of heaven is about. But let me just tell you this. You will not be found naked in heaven in your glorified body, because you're going to be clothed with His righteousness. Now let me take you back. We go back to this one all the time. It's like the prodigal son when he came home. You remember that? And as he's coming back with all the evidence of sin, he smelled like a bunch of pigs. He'd been watered with them. You know, he had no business doing that. His clothes were tattered and torn. He was busted. He was broke. He probably had no shoes. He's probably walking barefooted because he blew out his sandals weeks ago. And he's coming back to the Father. And he's coming to the Father. And the Bible says the Father was there, like he's standing on the porch, waiting on the Son to come home. Because the Father knows that until you're broken, you'll never come home. Until you're broken, you're never going to come home. Until you're broken, you will stay there and wallow in the hog pen. And so, all of a sudden, the Son comes home, and the Bible says the Father sees Him from a long way off. Boy, He sees us from a long way off. You don't have to get right here for God the Father to see you. He sees you from a long way off. He knows of your journey that's taking you where you ended up. And He sees the journey coming home. And He knows your heart. He can see your heart. God has the ability to look in our heart. Not just in our eyes, our heart. And He saw that boy coming home. And He knew he was broken over his sin. I don't know if he got that father because he was old. And he was grown into probably. I don't know if he could hear what the boy was saying, but I believe the boy was repeating what he was going to say to the father when he got close enough for the father to really hear him. Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. See, that was a mark of brokenness. And the Bible says when the boy got closer, the father had already forgiven him. Remember the three things he gave him? Very, very important. The first thing he did, he put something around that boy's evidence of his sin. What was it? It was a robe. A coat. A robe. That's symbolic of the robe of righteousness. So when the father stood back and he looked at this prodigal son, the evidence of not getting it, of wanting to get it his way, when the father looked at him, he did not see those smelly, grunty, piggy clothes. What did he see? His robe of righteousness that he put around him. It wasn't even the boy's robe. Mm-hmm. And so what God does, He clothes us with His righteousness. Therefore, verse number 3, we will not be found naked standing there in front of God. And when God looks at us, because we're on still a journey here, Paul's telling him what's going to happen here. He's going to not see our sin. Listen, our sin was taken care of on the cross. Amen. Don't go looking for it in heaven. It's not there. So be it that clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon in His righteousness, that down here on earth that mortality might be swallowed up of life here. And I'm just telling you, if you feel like groaning, just go ahead and groan. Verse 5. Now He that has brought us this self-same thing is God. It is God who has made this that made this glorified body. It's God that's made this house. It is God that is clothed us in righteousness. It is God who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You see that in your Bible? And you know that word earnest means down payment. And what this means is the earnest, when God gave us the Holy Spirit and we were saved, it implies that there's going to be more to follow. It's just an earnest. Folks, I got to admit to you, nobody in here, we can't even collectively come up with what I'm fixing to tell you. There's no way. None of us really know this side of heaven, what heaven's going to be like. All we think about it, we read about it, and we sing about it, and I don't think we're going to be disappointed. Well, that'd be a rip, wouldn't it? He's given us earnest money. He's given us the Holy Spirit down here in these weak bodies, these weak tents that we have with all of our feebleness and all of our frailty. The Holy Spirit is just earnest money. Earnest money is a down payment. Let me tell you why. Because Christ purchased us. Christ purchases, and the down payment was the Holy Spirit. And he and that Holy Spirit is indwelling all the believers. One of these days, we're going to move out of this tent. One of these days, we're going to leave this earth suit. One of these days, we're going to leave this old house, and we're going to meet the Lord up in the air. You know, that was a song long, long time ago. For some of you my age or older, you remember? Go ahead, Ralph, sing it. Okay, thank you. This old house. But one of the days in heaven, it will be new. How wonderfully this opens up a vista for us. That a down payment, the purchase and the down payment, the earnest money, has been made, and the best is yet to come. Verse number 6. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, Paul talks about this. Paul is sharing his heart with these people here. He says, I'm caught in between. You remember that verse? I'm caught in between. I'm torn between two destinations. I want to be here. And what did he say? I want to be there. We're between. We're not there yet. And we're here. Still in our earth suits. No matter how they're shaped or what shape they're in, what condition you're in, as long as you're breathing, there's a purpose down here, this side of heaven. But Paul's wanting to get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like at the point of death. He wanted them to understand death. We really are at home in our body. Now, I'm not bragging. I like my body. Okay? You don't have to. But it's because I've been with it a long time. I'm not in your earth suit. So, if I was in your earth suit, I probably wouldn't groan at your appropriate time. Because you've grown about different things than I've grown. But I know my body. I've lived with it. We've learned to compensate for some things. I know that on the top of my head, this won't be a surprise to some of y'all, I'm just true confessions here. On the top of my head is an indenture. I can feel it. It's about that long. And it was, let me bring my brother into this. It's always brother stories. I have a brother 5 years older than me and a brother 10 years older than me. My brother 10 years older than me, this was back after World War II, and my dad was building an extra room onto our house back in those days. And he went next door to our neighbor. He borrowed, it's called a carpenter's ruler. I don't know if some of you have never seen that. Some of you have. Carpenter's ruler. Robert, you still have one?
Got a piece of one.
So did my brother. Carpenter's ruler folds out. And they were very, very expensive in the late 40s. And my father borrowed it from our next door neighbor to build this room. And he went inside to eat a bologna sandwich, whatever my mother was fixing for him. And when he came out, it was in about 4 pieces. So, I was 5 years old. My brother was 10 years old. My brother was 15 years old. My dad calls everybody in there. You know, I don't know why he suspected me, but I didn't do it. No, process elimination. My mother's protecting me. He didn't do it, Robert. My daddy was livid. On a scale of 1 to 10, he's sitting at 34. Because he borrowed this ruler from a neighbor. And it cost a lot of money in the late 40s. But he had to, and so he wanted to know who did it. And my brother, 15 years older, said, I didn't do it. I mean, they all acted like Bart Simpson. You know who Bart is. If you don't worry about it. I didn't do it. You can't prove it. My oldest brother said, I didn't do it. My brother, 10, Bill, said, I didn't do it. My dad, now, I don't know if this is good parenting. My dad took what was left of that ruler, Albert, and he beat my two brothers. And he said, I'm going to get the right one. Is that justice? I've been thinking, I wonder if that's what Solomon would have done. Was that like cut the baby in half? I don't know.
It wasn't mercy.
Listen, it wasn't mercy because, let me tell you what, he beat them so bad the neighbors came over, man. My brothers were, you know, they were yelling and screaming.
That was in the days of
Woo, and you could beat kids. CPS didn't come out. We were too far back out in the woods. But hey, listen, this is bad. It wasn't until about 25 years later that in the jest of, you know how families get together, yeah, you remember this, remember that. And my oldest brother says, hey, Bill, to my middle brother, you remember when that ruler got broken dead with both of us? My brother says, yes, I do.
Innocent.
Huh?
Innocent.
And so you now know who the guilty person is, that 15-year-old. And he laughed about it. My brother Bill, that was the middle one, he didn't laugh about it at all. He did not laugh about it at all. And so he was one of these guys that my dad was, that he was pretty very stern. But let me tell you what, my brothers wanted to be in heaven right then when my daddy was whipping them. But I'm going to tell you, I know my body, and I'm going to tell you this. Right in here, this crease came from that 15-year-old brother of mine. My mother, we lived out in the woods. My mother made him take the 5-year-old baby out into the woods. They were going to sleep out in the woods. Take Emery with you. Oh, Mom, don't make us take Emery. Take him. If you don't take him, you're not going out there. So here was a bunch of these, they're Ruffigan friends and everything, going out there building tents and everything. And my brother literally, some of you don't know what this is. It's a implement. It's called a pickaxe. He's digging a hole. Boom! Ooh. Right on top of my head. And he had to bring me back to the house. I got all stitched up. I know my body. It affected, I know my body. Everything, John. Can you see? I got my body. Neurologically, it explains everything. Right here, ladies and gentlemen, I got a bump on my lip. I got a bump right there, upper lip.
You're talking about that old heavenly body you were talking
about. Yeah. Listen, I know my body. I got a bump on my lip because when I was also 5 years old, my mom said, if you would stay in bed, Emery, till your daddy goes to work, you won't have to take a nap. And I did. And that afternoon, my mother said, Emery, you'll take a nap. I think she just about had all she could stand, so she's going to break that. She said, go take a nap. No, you told me if I stayed in bed, daddy, if I didn't. I said, go take a nap. And so I pitched a little hissy fit. And we had four furnaces. The grate. And my mother just got through waxing those floors, and I go, woo! Face down on it. And my mouth got waffled. I mean, it was waffled. It was just... And they picked me up and took me into the local doctor. Had to borrow the neighbor's car to take me to the doctor. And the nurse and my mother and the doctor are trying to hold this 5-year-old boy down and put stitches in it. And finally, the doctor went like this, like holding a pig. He went, let go of him. Let him have a bump on his lip the rest of his life. And they took me home. I tell you what, I didn't get stitches. Show them. I got a... Listen, I know my body. Hey, I like... But listen, down in the years, I've gotten used to this body of mine. I feel at home in it. However, as long as I'm home in this body, I'm going to be absent from the Lord. And so if you get satisfied with this, it's just a reminder, you're not with the Lord anymore. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How could Paul be so sure that when we leave this earth suit, that we'll be present with the Lord? Paul says that we walk by faith. Is this something we don't know because we haven't experienced it? Paul says that we walk by faith. Why? Because we take God as His Word. And he's telling the church at Corinth. He said, I would rather take His Word than anybody else's Word. Faith is taking God's Word. God's Word tells us something. We're living in these bodies, but we're absent from the Lord. But Paul goes on to say in verse 8, but we are confident. Now, look at this. We haven't seen it. We haven't experienced it. But Paul says we're confident. Seeing is not always believing. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. A better translation is to be at home with the Lord. Listen, folks, we're going home. We're going home. And when you're with the Lord, it contrasts being at home in this body down here and being at home with the Lord. Just remember that the soul does not die. The soul never dies. It's the body that is changed. It's the body that's put into the dirt. Remember, it's the body. Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." 1 Corinthians 15, 51. It is the body that goes to sleep. It is the body that is raised. Resurrection does not refer to the soul and spirit. The word resurrection is this Greek word which means a standing up. It is the body one day that will stand up. And all of you are trying to figure God out right now. Well, what about those died at sea? What about this? What about that? Listen, God can take care of all of this. There's going to be a new body. It's not going to be the old body. If He wants to put things back together again, He can put things back together again. But we're going to stand up. Well, it is the body which will stand up. And Paul says, "Knowing these things, we walk by faith." Verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we will be accepted of Him." Oh, folks, this is one of the most important verses we'll ever read, I think, in the Bible. This section right here where Paul is fixing to tell these people something that I don't think many of them got. He says, "We will be accepted of Him." Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, I'm not covering the judgment seat of Christ totally today. It's going to have to wait till next week because we just can't blow past this. This is a misunderstanding that people have about heaven. And we are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, standing up in our glorified bodies, clothed in His righteousness. What does it say? That everyone may receive the things done in His body. What we did down here on earth, that's what that means. What we did on earth, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. "Wherefore we labor," verse 9, "whether we're present or absent, we be accepted of Him." I've shared this with you before. You may not have been here, and that's why Denny and I have a tendency to repeat things. One of the greatest things we have in salvation. What a gift. I'm not taking a line from a movie, but it is a gift that keeps on giving. There's so much to salvation. It's more than missing hell. It's more than missing hell. There's so much of salvation this side of heaven that's wonderful. And that's why He's given us kind of an earnest down payment. There's more to come. There's more to come here. And so, here's the greatest thing. God has accepted us.
Yes.
Because, Robert, you're exactly right. We're doing a lot down here with the earthly body, making it be acceptable. Because in our society, that what's acceptable is beauty, brains, and bucks.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the three false gods in our society. You've got to look good. I'm not saying you shouldn't look good. Madeline, you listen to Emory today. Okay? But you don't dwell on it.
Be
presentable. But don't let your looks be your God. Listen, your looks can go just like that. I was down in Florida speaking at a high school, and I was talking about these false gods, especially on the high school campus, beauty, brains, and bucks. And a girl came up after the assembly. And she said, "I had a boyfriend. We went together for 2 years. We're not going together anymore." And I knew the answer because I was looking at her and she had a scar right here. She was in a car wreck. She lost her looks. She lost her boyfriend. Brains. We worship the brains. But we worship smart people. Degree people. Listen, I'm not against degrees. I'm not against being smart. But I'm telling you, if you worship it, if your brains become your God, just like if your beauty becomes your God, your brains. Now, we could skip over the next one because none of us have this. Bucks. Listen, your bucks is only as good as today's economy. Should I say anything more? But some people worship their bank accounts. Our society, Robert's right, that we live in today worships beauty, brains, and bucks. But that's not going to be there. That's not going to be there. And so what Paul's trying to tell this church right here is be careful what you dwell on. You have a purpose this side of heaven. But I am going to give you a little glimpse about heaven. that you are going to be accepted up there no matter how you look, how much money you have. It doesn't matter. You're accepted. Now, folks, really, that ought to make us breathe today. A sigh of relief. Because your salvation is not based on how you've achieved in any of these areas. The Old Testament says, don't boast about your wealth or your strength or your riches. Boast about this, that you understand and know God. When you stand there in your glorified body with the robe of righteousness around you, looking at holy God, He is so pleased with you. And what your tendency will be, we think, because let me tell you what we're doing the next few weeks. We're trying to think with a finite mind about infinite things. And folks, you can't figure heaven out. I can't figure it out. Denny and I together can't figure it out. We could throw a steward in there, we still couldn't figure it out. Because we're dealing with an infinite mind trying to perceive what heaven is going to be like. But the Word of God gives us some hints here, and Paul is helping the church at Corinth. You're going to be accepted. We're at this judgment seat of Christ. Paul's fixing to talk in the last part of this verse about the judgment seat of Christ. The bema. The Greek word is bema. And in Corinth, they had a bema. And in Corinth, this was a place where the judges of the cities would meet with the citizens to judge them on certain things. It was not a question of life or death, but to judge, you know, like Judge Judy, to judge on the bema. It was also a place where in the Olympics, where they would go to give the awards out, the medals out. And this is what Paul is talking about when he's using the word bema in here, the judgment seat of Christ. It's for the rewards for you, for what took place down here on earth. You're not reward. It's not. He's not giving salvation out. Can you get this? Any part of heaven, any reward you get, any part, just being there is heaven. See, don't get hung up on these degrees of heaven, degrees of hell. There's going to be this judgment right here, and He's going to give out the rewards for some things that happened down here of what you did with your life that He gave you. What you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift back to God. And so at this point, you'll be standing there, and all you'll see is His righteousness all on you. But you're going to be at the bema seat here, and we're going to stand before Him. But when you stand before Him, this is the greatest thing. He's accepted us. Now, you should not lower your standards. You should not lower your guard. You should not quit serving Him. You should not quit being living proof of loving God and watching the world. You should not rest on what you already know that you have. And that's salvation and that's heaven. And we are to continue to be living proof of loving God and watching the world. However, you've got to keep this in mind. As you face this world will run a checklist on you, and you will not match up to beauty, brains, and bucks. You will not match up to some other criteria that people have. But I'm going to tell you what, God's accepted you. And I told you this story. I was not very good in math. I was not very good in geometry because I never did memorize the axioms, theorems, or postulates. You know you can't do geometry if you don't memorize the axioms, theorems, and postulates. For those of you who know geometry, am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Okay. The shortest distance between two points is what?
A line.
Okay, so you got to know this stuff. Okay.
10-dimensional space. That should be a straight line, not just a line. Of course. Sorry.
Algebra. If A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C.
That's
logic. Got that?
That's logic.
Is that logic, Joey?
Yes. It's a law of non-contradiction.
Here we go. Let's put some values to these numbers here. A is going to be God. I'm going to make this simple for you. A is going to be God. Value of A is God.
We're
non-A. B is going to be Jesus' death on the cross. C is going to be me. And you. And all humanoids. If A is God, accepted B, Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sins, and if C, me, accepted Jesus Christ's death on the cross for my sins, then therefore, A, God, must accept C, me. Hallelujah.
Yes, it's logical.
That's it. We're accepted, folks. You don't have to do anything more. We're saved by what?
Faith.
Not what? Works? Least any man should boast? Some people are trying to work their way to heaven. But
I've been thinking about the spirit and soul. You know, is there something that you can tell me in a short answer? Is there a difference between the two?
Is our music man here yet? He is here. Okay, Father, this is for you. This is as simple as I can be. This will be up for debate. Give you something to think about. It's three Tupperware bowls. The big one is your tent, your earth suit. The middle one is your soul. And the small one is your spirit.
That's a simple answer.
Let's pray. Well, it is a simple answer. You asked for a simple answer. It's in your spirit is where you find salvation. The soul, that middle Tupperware bowl, hey, watch out. Don't you operate out of your soul. The soul is made up of three parts. It's made up of the mind, which is a thinker, the emotions, which is a feeler, and the will, which is the wanter. In fact, Jesus, you heard the phrase, Jesus came to save our soul? No, the right translation is this. Jesus came to save us from our soul, to capture the soul, because he wants you to have the mind of Christ. He wants to capture your soul, but down in the middle of that is that small Tupperware bowl. Call that, that's your spirit. That's the only redeemable thing you have. The outer Tupperware bowl is your earth suit. It's going to fizzle to the ground. Let me tell you what, the greatest thing we get out of today's lesson is if you're in here and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it doesn't matter what you've done since that day, if you invite him to come into your heart and you meant it, he came into your heart. There's only one thing God can't do, and that's lie. If you accepted Christ's death on the cross, I'm going to tell you, he accepted Christ's death. It was effective enough to cover your sin. And therefore, A, God must accept C, me and you that have done that. And we're going to stand before him with a robe of righteousness around there, and we're going to approach the judgment seat, which we're going to get into next week. The judgment seat. And the judgment seat, let me just tell you, is for believers only. It's a members-only club. It's for members only. Believers. Not church members. Because Billy Graham said there's a large number of church members in our world that are lost as a goose. It's those that have been redeemed, those that have been saved. It's for members of heaven only. For him to have the judgment seat of Christ. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for your bina. I thank you for breathing into us in our nostrils the breath of life and giving us a purpose to be a part of your salvation process of bringing people to you, wanting to use us, even in these earthly suits that we have. Father, I thank you that we will not stand before you naked, but robed in your righteousness. And when you look at us, you see no past sins, because that was taken care of on the cross. But you see your righteousness all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.